Amen. It is good to be back in God's house this Sunday night. Thank God for his blessings, his bountiful blessings upon us. Thank God for the visitor we had this morning. I want you to pray for him. His name is Timothy. He wasn't feeling really good this morning, but he came to church anyway because somebody invited him to church. Brother Green had been working on him, had been telling me in the past about him a little bit. That's one of his co-workers. He had been inviting him and inviting him and inviting him and inviting his co-worker to church. I just found it really encouraging because Green's not a member of our church. At our Christmas party, our Christmas gathering we had in last December, when we were standing around towards the end of the gathering, he was talking with some friends of mine, and they asked him about himself and his wife. He was kind of funny. He said, yeah, he told them that he was members of Grace Baptist Church. I said, it must have been the Sunday that I missed that he joined. But I said, that's kind of interesting. Turn your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter number 3 tonight. If you will turn your Bibles tonight in Genesis chapter number 3, any new believers know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, the first of the five books of the Pentateuch written by Moses. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter number 3. We'll try to cover everything tonight. By no means will tonight's message be exhaustive of the scriptures that we will read tonight. But I do want to touch on some things that God has given me to share with you that our lives might be impacted for the cause of Christ, for our good, and to God's glory. Genesis chapter number 3. Once you found Genesis chapter 3, I'll ask that you begin reading with me at verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 1. This is right here where the Bible says these words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Thy word, which has been given to us, dear Father, as in samples that we might learn, take heed, and correct ourselves. Bless our time tonight, Lord. Empty me of self. Empty me of sin. Cleanse me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may but only teach and preach what thus saith the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Have thine own way. Take complete control. Tabernacle over this place in this hour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fall of man. That's tonight's message title. The fall of man. Prior to the time of the text that we read, we know in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God has created the world. God made man from the dust. God put man in the Garden of Eden. God had given him a work to do and a woman to help him do the work. And man was busy doing what he was told to do. Eve, Isha, she was there to be a help meet to him. A help meet, the Bible says. In essence, in practicality, that means that she was there as the appropriate, adequate, sufficient portion to complete Adam. At one point in the Bible, when Adam saw her, he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Not from his feet that he could walk all over her. Not from his head that she should lord over him, but to be by his side, to walk. Adam was incomplete without her. I can imagine him looking around creation after God had told him to name all the animals and to name everything. He saw Mrs. Gorilla and Mr. Gorilla. There's a pair there. He saw Mr. Baboon and Mrs. Baboon. He said, that's a pair there. But he didn't see anyone to complete him. God put him to sleep and performed a miracle. You know, this could quite possibly be the first outpatient surgery. There he was. And so God institutes the home and builds the first family. I mean, there are three institutions in this world today. I'm sure you know what those three institutions that God has set up and ordained. The home, the church, and the government. The home is under attack. The church is under attack. The government is in chaos, under attack. And each one of them has a different function. Neither one should try to control the other, but the home was first. Simply stated, if the homes are bad throughout America, the churches are going to be bad. The single most important institution in the world today is the home, the family. You won't have good churches or good government without good families. You won't have good communities without good families. And let me remind you, though, the world somehow is trying to confuse us on this matter. God established the family. God established what family is, what a family is. God defined it. There's no need for us to look for another definition or a redefinition of what a family is. God structured what a family is. God cornered the market on what a family is. And folks, we need to protect our family. Protect your family. Don't let anything get into your family. No matter how innocent it may appear to be, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. I've seen sometimes growing up in the projects, in the ghettos where I grew up, little children would say things that they shouldn't say, use what we call bad words, and adults are standing around snickering or laughing. Oh, that little child said a bad word, that's cute. That's not cute. That same little boy that said that curse word when he was 3 years old is that same grown man that killed somebody when he was 23 years old. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We need to protect our families. There are viruses spreading across this land. And these viruses work to infiltrate the family, to pervert the family, and to pervert what is family. The family is instituted with one man and one woman. My Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the home has what I would call an undivided friendship and an unashamed function. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. And let me just throw this in just for your Selah, just for your contemplation and thinking about it. And before Adam had a wife, Adam had a job. These girls run around chasing these boys. They don't have a job. They don't even know what a job looked like. Now they are 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, still at home with mama and trying to date somebody. He don't know the front end from the back end of a plow. Car break down. He pulls up the hood and looks up under there, and all he sees is an engine and don't know what that is. But he got a girlfriend. He got a fiance. My goodness. He said, I'm the man. No, he's a boy in a man's body. Before he had a job, he had a wife. And too many people, young people, middle-aged people, older people, they're yoking up with folks who have no ambitions or no lifelong plans for their life, for their future, or for what God established a family to be. It's amazing. A lot of ways that seem to be going by the wayside, we better not let them go by the wayside. Things like when that young man come by to visit her, they sit in the front room, they sit in the parlor, daddy may be back in the kitchen or another room, but he got that mirror angle just right so he can see what's going on in there. And he makes sure he got 66 reasons for them to keep themselves separated. It's called a Bible. And when that boy tried to climb over that Bible, he could hear the dad in the other room saying, he know what that mean. In the sweet by and by. Family. Before we're so quick to tear down a fence, we need to understand why it's up there in the first place. The home, the family. So right after God established the family, it's under attack. Right here in Genesis chapter number 3. It's under attack. Immediately after, the home is constructed. The home is bombarded. I want you to make a note of a few things. First of all, I want you to consider the illustrious serpent. That's going to be my first point. The illustrious serpent. The illustrious serpent. Look back at verse number 1, and we're going to talk about this illustrious serpent. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The illustrious serpent. Then there's what I call an obfuscated shrewdness. An obfuscated shrewdness. Before you break out your thesaurus, or you say, Siri, what is obfuscated? It's O-B-F-U-S-C-A-T-E-D. Kind of shadowy, secretive. The obfuscated shrewdness of this serpent. And then there's the obscure subtlety about this serpent. He was very smart. Very smart. And we know that this serpent, he talked. A talking serpent. And you know further along in the Old Testament, there was a talking donkey. Remember that? I'm not talking about the folks in Washington. I'm talking in the Bible. He's very smart. And apparently Eve, she was not alarmed by a talking serpent. She wasn't alarmed at his presence. It just seemed like it was very normal for this serpent to be able to talk. The Bible says that this serpent was subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. And the word subtle, meaning characterized by a mental acuteness or penetration, cunning, wily, crafty, insidious in operation. He witnessed to Eve as if he were there to help her. He witnessed to Eve as if he were there to aid her. He witnessed to Eve as if he was there to aid her or to support her. He was worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing. He displayed the characteristics of what I would call a hypocrite. I mean, there was not only an illustrious serpent. We need to understand that in Genesis chapter number 3, we have the infamous Satan. Let's explain who he is by discussing who he was before Genesis chapter number 3. Just reference here, just write it out. Isaiah chapter number 14, the prophet Isaiah depicts what happened to Satan, what happened to Lucifer, what happened to the devil. And this takes place long before Genesis chapter number 3. In Isaiah 14, he's referred to as Lucifer. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, listen to what he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. He had an eye problem. Yet, the Bible says in verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the size of the pit. Instead of being on the north side, you're going to be on the pit side. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? Make the earth to tremble. He shook kingdoms. But yet so many people try to play with him. Dabble with his works. People don't realize who they're dealing with when they're dealing with God, and people don't realize who they're dealing with when they're dealing with the devil. It's no plaything. No plaything. The lost can find themselves damned to hell, and the saved can find themselves going to heaven quicker than they plan. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners. Lucifer's downfall was pride. Pride. Seemed like we'd learn about avoiding pride. Didn't the Bible say somewhere that pride goes before destruction and a haughty attitude before a fall? Pride. Let's consider how systematic Satan is. He has nothing new. Nothing new. But yet he continues with destroying lives. He chooses to be and uses the most subtle beast of the field right here in Genesis chapter number 3. The devil is deviant, but the devil is no dummy. The devil is diabolical, but the devil is not a dummy. The devil is dangerous. The devil is doomed. Do you know his name, Beelzebub? You know what that name means? The damned one. He knows he's lost. His imps and demons, they know they've lost. You remember, and I think it was Matthew or Mark chapter number 5, when Jesus got out of the boat and came on shore and met the maniac of Gadara? And those demons says, are you come before the time? They know there's a time. How come we don't know there's a time? He uses the most subtle beast of the field to do his bidding. He uses a beast that would not blow his cover. He uses a thing that presents itself as helpful and not horrific. The devil says to that young man on Friday night or Saturday night, it's okay, go to that party. A lot of your friends are going to be there. Then he gets there. He has a little trepidation or hesitation about it, but he goes nonetheless because he doesn't want to be socially ostracized. He gets to the party. The music is banging loud. The light is flickering up and down low. He can't recognize everybody there. People are jumping about and frolicking and laughing. He smells the aroma of alcohol and other things. And someone comes and says, hey, they throw something in his face. Have some of this right here. He's so intimidated, he takes it from their hand. And it's okay, as they're watching to see if he consumes the content of that bottle. And he does. And from there, he never recovers. The devil uses what appears to be helpful. He appears to use what is not horrific. The devil has a purposeful agenda. He was thrust from heaven and cast down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 4 and 9 talks about how that a third of the angels were cast down with him. Jesus referred to the falling down of Satan from heaven, excuse me, in Luke chapter number 10. Said he came down like lightning. He tried to defeat God, but he was the one defeated. Just way of what I want to call parenthetical emphasis, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, couldn't overcome him. The strongest man in the world, Samson, couldn't overcome him. The most sincere man in the world, quite possibly David, couldn't overcome him. Why do you think you and I are going to be able to overcome him? He went up against Jesus, and Jesus used the word of God. The seven sons of Sceva went to retrieve from a man a demon, seven of those boys. They said they knew Paul, but they didn't know those seven brothers. And that one man, demon-possessed, whooped up on all seven of those demon-possessed boys. They went down the street half naked, running for their lives. And you want to play with the devil? He has a purposeful agenda. So he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy God's highest creation on earth. So this illustrious serpent, this infamous Satan, launches an inviting seduction. There's fun in sin, folks. How else can you explain how he has such a pull on this world? Verse number 1, his inviting seduction. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now I wonder if you noticed it as we were reading the scripture. I wonder if you noticed how the Bible each time referred to our Creator and how the devil refers to our Creator. Each time as we read the scripture, it referred to our Creator as Lord God. Lord being all capitalized. Each time. But the devil, Satan, Lucifer, does not refer to him as Lord God. He says, yea, hath God said. He hates it to call him Lord God. He intentionally introduces God as less than Lord, the Supreme One. So this seduction of Satan involves several things. Number one, here it is. Number one, what his inviting seduction involves, number one, is sown doubt. He sows doubt. Sown doubt. He planted doubt in the mind of Eve. It went from Eve's perspective, seeing him as Lord God, to God. He's sowing doubt. He planted in her mind. I don't know if you realize how debilitating doubt can be. I don't know if you realize how destructive doubt can be. I don't know if you realize how damning doubt can be. People perish in a devil's hell because of doubt. People don't go to heaven because they're good. Guess what? People don't go to hell because they're bad. Because they did something bad. Because my Bible says, for all have sinned. But yet, there are sinners that are going to heaven. The ones that don't go to heaven is because they doubt it. They doubt it. They doubt it. He sowed doubt. I mean, her heart was, it was fertile to receive that kind of a seed, but she received a seed that was not what it appeared to be. Satan will not flat out come to you and tell you flat out that he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your, he doesn't say, hey, fella, come here. I want to destroy you. Hey, sinner, I want to damn you to hell. Hey, I want you to drink this poison, this rot gun. They call it Budweiser, but actually it's Bud Dumber. He doesn't blatantly, openly come to you like that. He tries to, and he works to seduce you. Satan intentionally omitted the title of the God who took care of Eve. It was not by accident that he approached her the way that he, it's not by accident. He is methodical. He is systematic in his attack. Satan was distorting the truth. So number one, sown doubt. Number two, sly distortion. A sly distortion. Oh, he's having a field day with that one in 2017. I don't know how many distortions there are of the Bible. I don't know how many there are. You name a culture, a people, a nation, a geography, there is some distortion of the scripture. That's a black Bible of Jesus and his homeboys, his rogue partners. Number one, sown doubt. Number two, sly distortion. Satan was distorting the truth, and he was able to get her to believe it. The Bible says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I don't remember that latter portion being mentioned to Eve from God. Whether she misunderstood what God said, or she had a very healthy respect of what God said. But did you notice that she's now referring to God as just God? See, her conversation, her language, her vernacular is changing. When you spend time in the company of evil people, you'll pick up their language and you'll pick up their ways. My Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. It didn't say evil communication corrupts manners of bad people. People that don't go to church. People that hadn't read a Bible. The Bible is absolute. And what happens when we spend the company, our company, with the wrong people? You will define life the way the world defines life when you're hanging with the world. You will accept what God rejects. You will laugh at what causes God to cry. You'll compromise with the world when you should be contradicting with the world. I've noticed, I can tell how close a Christian is to the world by simply listening to their conversation. What terminologies they use, what vernacular they use, what is their vocabulary? The world says alternative. The Bible says abomination. The world says gay. And that used to be a good word. The Bible says sodomy. The world says abortion. The Bible says murder. The world says alcoholism. The Bible says drunkard. Alcoholism, a disease. It's amazing how you can go to the store and buy disease. You got to sign this paper. You got to show your ID. You got to get a permit before you can handle a gun. But you don't need all that to buy disease. We need to refrain from using the words that the world uses in their terms when God has already given us terminology for some things. At the first sign of the devil's disrespect of God, she should have piped up and rebuked him right then and there. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes she's done what sometimes we'll do. We're compromising our conversations and our terminologies in the vigor and the thrust of where we stand, because we want to be politically correct. The first step towards temptation is when you give it an audience. That thought in your mind, it wasn't your thought. As soon as you recognize that it's not of God, get rid of it. Rebuke it. Ask God to cleanse you. Somebody said, a bird can fly over your head, but you got to give it time to make a nest up there. And this is what the devil does when he's destroying our homes. He changes the terminology. And I've noticed that the circle of Christianity, that when you hold the line on having the right kind of terminology, even Christians act like you're too harsh. Even Christians. You don't have to go that far. You don't have to do that. You got to go to church. You don't have to go to church that much. You ain't got to put that in the church offering. You go, honey, I'm just telling you right now, honey, you're in a cult. Your church gonna pray every day? Oh, girl, you better get out of there while you can. You remember about Jim Jones? I'm sure Christians will say that. Politically correct. Who wants to be like that? The devil began to refer to the Creator as God and not the Lord God. Eve followed suit. Satan was able to convince Eve that God was shortchanging them, that God was holding back on the goods. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's what God said? God said that. See, he began to say it to her in a way so as to say, I think you might not have gotten it right what God said. Sir, you mean really? You mean, come on now. God told you to stay with this one woman? Man, look at all these women out here, man. You at work and all these women, some of them like you, they want to go to lunch. And God told you to be, did God really say one woman? Well, how come you got such panache? How come you got so much swag about you that all these other, come on now. Really? Yeah, God said it. God said it. He says, yea, hath God said, ye should not eat of every tree of the garden? The devil wanted Eve to think that God restricted her freedoms and God restricted her choices. Folks said, I'm pro-choice, I'm pro-choice. No, they're not. They're not pro-choice. They're not pro-choice. Because as soon as you tell them they need to give people a choice for a young girl to have that baby go full term, they don't want that choice. They're not pro-choice. He wanted her to think that God's rule were for her detriment and not her benefit. What, you're going to try to walk the straight and narrow? But look at all of what's going on over there. Look at all of what's going on over here. I mean, you need to let your hair down. You need to unbutton that shirt. It's too tight. I mean, you come on now. You only go around once. You got to live it for the gusto. He wants you to think that the Lord has hidden something from you. Your focus needs to be on the freedoms that you have in Christ and not on the restrictions that you'll get in a curse. That's too many rules. It's just too many rules in the Bible. Nobody can live all of that. You'll lose your mind. You disobey God and you lose your soul. And so we see the devil's distortion. So Satan goes from sown doubt to sly distortion. And then number three, just sheer denial. Sheer denial. He's been working himself up to this blatant accusation now. And this is what the devil is doing in America. It's just amazing to me. Now I'm going to tell you right now, our current president is not perfect. Hadn't seen one. But it's just mind-boggling to me. These folks can't get over the fact that the presidential race is over. They can't get over it. I'm like, okay, the candidate that you wanted didn't win. Okay, get over it. Right. Now, the president who was there for the last 8 years, for the nearly half of America that did not vote for him, I didn't see them doing all of this. These folks just cannot get over it. I'm like, build a bridge, get over that. I'm like, wow. If you're so against him, why don't you pray for him? Why don't you use as much energy as you're using and pray for him? Why don't you fast and pray for him? Wow, I'm about to get off track, but it's okay getting off track, because in just a moment I'll get back on track. These Black Lives Matter. They don't believe that. They don't really believe that. Because if they believed that Black Lives Matter, they would have been in Sunday school this morning. They'd have been having other folks in Sunday school this morning. They'd have been in church this morning. They'd be in church tonight. They'd have a Bible in their hand, Jesus in their heart, and Christ in their walk. Right. Amen. I'm serious, folks. How can the solution to what ails Black America, how can the solution be found in burning up a Revco, or a Walmart store, and running out with a 65-inch flat-screen TV? Right. Can you help me with that? You're going to burn down your own neighborhood to protest. Okay, now where are you going to go buy milk? You ain't coming in my neighborhood. Okay, let's get back on track. Okay. Wow. So, sown doubt, sly distortion, sheer denial. He's been working up to this point. He's been building up. He didn't want to come at us straight out with sheer denial. So the thing that used to be prohibited, get this now, on television, those things that used to be prohibited to be even shown on television, you'll find them on kids' shows now. Remember Ricky Ricardo and Lucy? Remember when they used to go to bed at night? They had a his and her bed, didn't they? Remember that? I personally don't even ever remember even seeing the Cleavers go to bed. You know, Wally and the Beaver. Whew. Okay, let's get back on track here. Okay. But the world, the wickedness, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. They're just born with it now. And they dare you to say something about it. They dare you. It used to be, later on, in the 70s and 80s, you could go to the little quick convenience store that had those racks up front with the magazines on it. But you know those magazines that they didn't want anybody to see, they had them covered up. They'll pass them out as soon as you come through the door. Hey, sir, you want a lotto ticket? No, you want a gospel track? Oh, why are you going to shove that down my face? I figure if you're going to give me a lotto ticket, I can give you a track. I'm like, and for those of you that want to play lottery tomorrow, I have a 100% way that you can win. Give it to me. I'll use it for something good. I tell my coworker, you play lotto? Yeah. How many times you won? I ain't won yet. Give it to me. You'll win. You'll see a winner right then and there. Sown doubt, sly distortion, sheer denial. It's amazing. Every man of God that has become disqualified from the ministry did not get disqualified from the ministry overnight. It was a bad, sad progression along the way. And it culminated when sin is finished. It brings forth death. Look at verse number 4. His sheer denial. And the serpent said unto the woman, he bold with it now, ye shall not surely die. I mean, he's now so bold as to call God a liar. In 2017, the devil is saying, it's no big deal to keep that money that you used to give at church. It's no big deal to hold on to that tithe, the Lord's tithe. It's no big deal to hold on to the offering. That's no big deal. Your little money that you give in church, it wasn't going to make a difference anyway, so you keep that money and swing by Walmart. The devil is saying, that little bit of money won't make any difference in the church, so keep it in your pocket. The devil is saying, I know that she's your wife, but you know, you can look around. You can play the field. The devil says, oh, this girl you with right now, I know she's not your wife, but after all, you two are consenting adults. He balled with it now. The devil is saying, man, standards are obsolete. That's why the church membership is so small at Grace Baptist Church. Y'all need to loosen up around here. Y'all better loosen up. You'll get more members if you loosen up. I mean, the joint will be jumping as you loosen up. You need some praise dancers, some girls in some tight leotards so that you can get the men and say, my God, praise the Lord. Now, they mind not going to be on God now. They mind not going to be on praising the Lord. They're going to be looking at that naked woman or that woman in them tight clothes, and they're going to say, oh, God Almighty. I'm telling the truth. And this stuff is creeping into churches that at one time held the Bible closely. It really is, folks. I can name some places that you know of, that you know of. They brought that stuff in there, disappointed the ones that were still trying to hold on to the Bible, lost them. And the ones that remained, they were no good to start with. The devil said, it's just a social drink. You can hold your liquor. The devil will work to get you to doubt God's disclosure. He'll get you to doubt what God flat out told you. In other words, he'll work to get you to wonder if God meant what he said or if God said what he meant. He wants you to think that sin is not bad. He wants you to think that sin is not really sin unless you get caught. Oh, it's okay. Nothing's happened to me. But you know, that's kind of like the man that stood at the top of the Empire State Building and jumped off. And as he made his way down, people would holler out the window, how's it going? And he said, so far, so good. So number one, sown doubt. Number two, sly distortion. Number three, sheer denial. Number four, the strong draw. The strong draw. He's just drawing. A strong draw. Verse number five, look there. He says, for God doth know. As if to say, she doesn't know. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's quite a draw. That if I partake of this thing, I'll have the power of God. Man, I'm sure God will be pleased with me then. I won't be making these mistakes that I'm making. I could plant a garden like nobody's business. If I just eat this thing, such a draw. Such a draw. In every instance where the devil has convinced you that he's going to help you, he's already convinced you that God is the one who's really hurting you. Every time we go against what God says, we think God is held back from us. We think God is holding us up. We think God is keeping us back from something that will really can help us, something we'd really like to have, something that's really good. So we go do it. Then the Bible says, we love ourselves. That's how he was able to convince her. Because he got her to the point where she was convinced that God was hurting her and that he could help her. He's already convinced her. The devil has convinced you that the Bible is not true. The Bible says this right in Jeremiah 29:11. Just write it down as a reference. Jeremiah 29:11. Listen to this. If you got any doubts about God holding something back from you, if God is not for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. And those are all caps. This is what he thinks about you. This is what he thinks towards you. This is what he wants for you. Thoughts of peace. No worrying. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. In other words, God says, I want more for you than you want for you. I want better for you than you want for you. You want a good family? God says, I want your family to be better than you can imagine your family to be. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Do you love him? He's got things prepared for you that you can't even imagine. It's kind of like, and this is a crude example, but it's kind of like we're asking for pennies when God wants to give us billions. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Also in Psalm 56, verse 9, the Bible says these words, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. God is for you. Get rid of that idea that God, his purpose for making you is to make your life miserable. Get rid of that. He is for you. You are a walking billboard for God. Don't you know he wants his advertisement to be great? He does not want your life to advertise discouragement, defeat, dismal. But the thing about it is that God won't help you while you're courting the devil. I want you to notice that the devil convinced Eve to take the bait. He convinced her. Verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The same tree that she was so afraid to even touch. The same tree. Not another tree. The same tree. She greatly desires it and takes of it. The same tree. We ought to learn from that. We ought to learn from that. She didn't come from a dysfunctional family. She didn't grow up in the ghettos. She wasn't a crack baby. Her mama wasn't a whoremonger, and her daddy was a pimp or a drunkard. Made with God's very own hands. What happened? Her association. What will happen to you? Your association. You need to go to your Rolodex and see who are your friends. And you need to unfriend some people. If someone were to take a compilation of all your friends, they'd have a really good idea of the kind of person you are. There it was. Verse 6. I'll read it again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. This tree now had such benefits to her. It looked like it had the same tree. It looked like it had so many more benefits now. It looked like it was good for food. It looked like it was pleasant to the eyes. And it looked like a tree that she ought to want to have so that she could be wise. The Bible says, just make a note of it. I just want to reference this right here. 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I want you to notice something. This will keep you so that you can know the key to Eve's downfall. Listen, 1 John 2:15. The Bible says this right here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Did you get that? Now, let's dovetail that back with Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. You show me somebody, and I'll show you somebody that's struggling with their flesh. You give me a mirror, and I'll see somebody struggling with their flesh. I'm just telling you the truth. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. And if you say it's not a daily battle, it's because you done gave up. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, That's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. The fall of man. The fall of man. That's what I would call the trifecta of tragedy. And here we see the fall of man. Here's the distortion, the doubt, the denial, and the drawing of the devil. If we would but learn, there are a lot of lessons in this world that God wants us to learn. But I would dare to be so bold as to say most of those lessons that we need to learn in life, we don't have to learn them from our own experiences. You don't have to go out on I-85, 285, I-20 and learn that running from side to side, from one shoulder to the other, you're going to get yourself killed. Because there's already been some fools that tried it. There you are standing on the side of the road, 18 wheels are barreling down the road. You sit on the marsh, get set, boom! And next thing you know, you wake up dead. He said, huh? Yeah. You look at the Lord, what are you doing here down? What are you doing out on the earth? The Lord says, boy, I'm up in heaven. The fall of man. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we could learn this lesson, we will have taken giant steps in our walk with God. The fall of man. Let us all stand for prayer. Let's stand with heads bowed.